Before we get started, let's pray. God, you are a God of light. A God of light who finds ways to speak into our darkness and bring something beautiful. You are a poet who conjures up new images and new symbols so that we can live into a new reality. Help us, O Lord, to see the beauty for the creation that is around us so that we can live into it and that we can help you in creating it. Amen. I look at the world from awakening eyes and a black face, and this is what I see, this fenced-off narrow space assigned to me. I looked in at the silly walls through dark eyes and a dark face, and this is what I know, that all these walls oppression builds will have to go. I look at my own body with eyes no longer blind, and I see that my own hands can make the world that's in my mind. Then let us hurry, comrades, the road to find. Some of you may recognize this poem, I Look at the World. It was written some 90 years ago by Langston Hughes. And it's a poem that speaks vividly and tragically about the reality which black men and women still face today. I mention this poem because these past few weeks, I found myself being drawn to poetry as I try to understand and express the emotions which I'm feeling. I've turned to poetry to gain a better sense of what black men and women are experiencing, and so that their voices can help me as I try to call out and talk back to the inhumane forces that threaten from above. And I turn to poetry because it brings me hope. For poetry motivates me to join with others in creating something new. I was first drawn to the beauty of poetry in graduate school. A pastor invited me to attend a poetry slam that he was competing in for the very first time. And I had no idea what to expect. I had never heard of slam poetry at that time. But I wanted to support my friend, and I was honored to be invited, so I joined along. I wasn't prepared for what I was about to experience. If you aren't familiar with slam poetry, it's a contemporary subcultural art form that gives agency and provides voice to those who belong to marginalized communities. The poems are performed for the audience, who then participates by responding and judging each performance. And the poems are dynamic and theatrical, urgent, raw, dark, and disruptive. It's not uncommon to see poets address topics like violence and family, body image, sexuality, and painful relationships. And the point of these poems is to use the spoken word to disrupt our normal notions of community so that more life-giving and inclusive ways can arise in their place. So the communities of respect and honesty, so the communities can be built together that can build a new world. And as I sat there and I listened, both in awe and in discomfort, I remember realizing for the very first time how poetry is a medium of resistance. It's a language of protest. It's a way for people to speak truth to power, to expose grim truths, to raise consciousness, and to build united fronts. I witnessed how poetry cultivates collective resistance. It's a mode of language which helps people not only survive, but to dream and work together to thrive. It's one way that people evoke images and symbols because they know that these images and symbols can alter reality, as Hughes reminds us. And I see my own hands can make the world that's in my mind. Then let us hurry, comrades, the road to find. I mentioned the power, the transformative nature of poetry, because it's important to remember that Genesis 1 is a poem. In fact, it's one of the most beautifully artistic poems ever composed, full of cadence and repetition, symmetry and dissonance. As a poem, it was never meant to be read like a story in a history book. It was never intended to be understood as giving a chronological account of a moment in history, about our primordial beginnings. That's just not how poetry works. That's not how it functions. Poetry is about the present. Poetry is about creating a new future. Poetry is the discord of the marginalized who are struggling to find a space to live and to breathe. As Audre Lorde once proclaimed, poetry is not a luxury. It is a vital necessity of our existence. She continues on. It forms the quality of the light within which we predicate our hopes and dreams towards survival and change, first made into language, then into idea, and then into more tangible action. We don't know for sure when this great poem was first created, but I have my guess. I am convinced this poem was composed sometime during Israel's great exile. It was first performed when Israel was forced away from their homes, from their culture, from their religious institutions and their families. It was penned during a time when God's people found themselves marginalized, when they were not respected, when they were forced to support the interests of the empire, the interests of a power that was not their own. And during that time of darkness, during that time when it felt like God had abandoned them, during that time of immense anger and frustration, hopelessness and grief, someone dared to perform this poem of resistance, this poem which laughed in the face of the reality they experienced daily. Someone penned this poem of protest, which they hope would then inspire the dreams of the Israelites so that they could not only find a way to survive, but also give their lives to evoking change. And so to inspire his neighbors, the poet performs a poem about how God creates, a poem about how God creates and recreates you and me. This is a poem for people who find themselves surrounded by darkness, which means this is a poem about you and a poem about me. And here, we are reminded that our lives are a formless void. Our world is darkness. And yet into this void, God breathes God's spirit into all of it and makes something unimaginable possible. Here we find a poem about how into our darkness, God always finds a way to proclaim, "Let there be light." For as our poet reminds us, our God is like a gardener. Our God is like one whose life is completely wrapped up in the growth of her garden. Our God is like a garden whose deepest longing is for this garden to thrive, to come alive, for all of God's creation to grow into beautiful displays of God's love. And as a gardener, God is always working to sow new life, even when everything seems like it has run into an end. God is always relentlessly hatching new life from the chaos that surrounds us. For God's deepest longing is for life, overflowing abundant life. And nothing will ever prevent God's life from overwhelming us and from freeing us. For if God can bring life out of formless voids, if God can speak life into existence out of nothingness and out of the darkness of despair, then God can make life possible for us and for our neighbors too. Then God can make the impossible happen right here and right now. For God loves to speak light. Let there be light into the darkness which permeates all around us. I hope you are sensing how Genesis 1 is meant to be understood as a poem of resistance. For here the poet is longing to open up her brothers' and sisters' imaginations amid their experiences of exilic oppression. Here she is using her gift of language to help her friends see a new world, one beyond the deadening reality that seeks to destroy their hope, to strip them of their lives. For here the poet reminds them and reminds us that God is always hovering over the chaos of our world and it speaks new things into existence. That through the darkness of our lives, God moves to create new beginnings and new chances of life. But the poet doesn't stop there. The poet seeks to transform the Israelites' vision so that their lives can be altered too. For like most poets, our poet seeks action. I can sense the desperation in our poet's desire to find a people who are willing to participate with God in God's work of creating life. In this work of performing the impossible, of somehow using the chaos of this world to hatch something beautiful. So in the poem, our poet shows us how all of God's creation is being invited to participate in this work of creation, of finding ways of birthing life out of the darkness that surrounds us. First, the poet starts with God inviting, better yet, begging the barren earth to bring forth vegetation. The Hebrew literally says, "May the earth please bring forth grass, herbs, and all the vegetation." Here, God pleads with the barren land to create life where all seems hopeless, where everything is lost. And that's exactly what the earth does. The earth creates. We are told that the earth is the one that brings forth the grass, the herbs, the trees, and God saw that it was good. Then God invites the chaotic sea to do the same, this raging force of death to do likewise. May the waters please bring forth swarms of living creatures. And it did. Here we find God inviting God's creation to do the work of God, to imitate God by bringing life from the formless voids around us. And this is what we have been created to do as well. For as the poem makes clear, we are all created in the image of God. In the image of a God who dares to speak life out of nothing. And this means that we have been created to be like the sea and like the land. We've been created to find ways of nurturing and enhancing life when all appears like dead ends. We are invited to be gardeners like our God, whose deepest longing is for all of God's garden to come alive, to thrive. We're called to help build a world where all are empowered. For as Genesis 1 makes clear, this is the work of God, and this is the work that we have been created for also. This morning, our world is full of so much darkness. There is so much barren, both in our lives and particularly in the lives of our Black and brown neighbors, who are being sacrificed daily so that the racist world of whiteness can continue its reign of domination. It's a world where Black people are rightfully beyond frustrated and fearful and fatigued and angry, because for generations, they have had to struggle against powers and forces that have been sucking the life out of them and disabling their ability to breathe. They have had to try to make a home in a world that grants them no space to be themselves. This is the world we have created. And it is a world of chaos and voids, destruction and death. And while it is a much different world than anything our poet could ever have imagined, in many ways, much is the same. And this morning, our poet's words of resistance remind us that this is not the world that God is working to create. And this is not the world that we have been created to help build either. For God as creator is always hatching new life from the chaos which surrounds us. And this is the work we have been created for too. For that's what it means to be made in God's image. It means devoting our lives to be like our God, who speaks life into the formless voids all around us. It means, as Glenn Guyton reminded us this week, of engaging in costly peacemaking, which seeks to dismantle all systems of oppression. It means being like Jesus, the one who gave everything, even God's life, so that out of the watery chaos all around us can come a new world, God's reign, where everyone is finally able to thrive and come fully alive. It means working with God to build a world where everyone and everything is finally seen for what they are, icons of God's beauty and God's grace. Amen.